So good morning once again. Last week we read a scripture. It was in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We didn't get very far into that scripture because as the scripture starts, it says, "Praise be to the God of and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in his great mercy." And we talked about mercy last week. But out of this great mercy is the real meat of this message, out of this scripture. Because it says, out in his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept for you, for all of us. So here's this understanding that we all have about being born again. And I just want to remind us, that being born again was something that even Nicodemus didn't really understand until Jesus Christ had to explain to him that this is not a physical rebirth. This is, you are born again, and you are born again of the Spirit of God. So in John chapter 3, verse 5 to 8, bear with me as I answer this, what does it mean to be born again? And in Jesus' own words, he says, "Truly I tell you, no one can enter into the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." Note, Spirit is the capital S, meaning the Holy Spirit. "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. If you've received Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, you have been given a new life, a new birth with that Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." We are all born of the Spirit. There's an author by the name of J.C. Riley, and he writes what it means, a sort of a summary of what does it mean to be born again. He says, to be born again, as it were, is to enter into a totally new existence, to have a new mind, a new heart, new views, new principles, new tastes, new affections, new likings, new fears, new joys, new sorrows, new love. I like this part. New love to things once hated. Okay? Or new hatred to things once loved. We change dramatically when we are born again. The Spirit starts working in us, and he keeps on going. He says, you have new thoughts of God and ourselves and the world and the life to come in salvation. He says, you are born again. You're born again in you become a totally different person. A couple of Saturdays ago, I met an old friend who I hung around with when I was a teenager, and he says, "You've changed." And I said, "Wow, that's the greatest compliment I could ever have had." All right? And I'm not telling you anymore. But you are born again. And as that scripture said, you're born again for a reason. You're born again so that you can enter into the kingdom of God. You're born again, as it says, into a living hope. Into a living hope. Living hope. Living hope is a hope for the future, and it is also a hope for today. When we are born again, not only does it bring us hope for eternal life, and I know if you're young, it may seem far away, They're always talking about eternal life. Well, regardless of your physical age today, if you've received Christ, your eternal life just started when you received the Holy Spirit. But we always think of the eternal life of what happens when we pass away. For others, eternal life is far more meaningful because we feel that it might be a little closer in our own physical lives. Having a living hope, though, for today is it gives us a hope for peace. It's the hope and the guarantee and the assurance of forgiveness. This hope is a freedom that has been given to us. This hope that we have been given, this living hope, living meaning active, now, available, this living hope that is a hope that gets us through the most difficult times of our lives. And the other part of living hope, and we sang it in these songs, Jesus Christ is living, and he is our hope. And he is our hope because he died on the cross so that we might have life. I want to quote Barbara Kingsolver. She says, hope is a renewable option. If you run out of it at the end of the day, you get to start all over with it in the morning. You never give up. It's always there. Jesus Christ gave it to you. Helen Keller. Anybody know who Helen Keller was? Blind, right? She couldn't see. She says, hope sees the invisible, feels the intangible, and achieves the impossible. It's really, when you really think about it, that's very deep. It sees the invisible, feels the intangible, and achieves the impossible. But there is another side of hope, those who don't have it. Blair knows, I'm a baseball fan, and my team actually is ahead. It's actually in first place in the American League. Thank you very much. But I want to tell you the story, and I may have recounted this once before. It's a very famous baseball player. His name is Ted Williams. He was considered one of the greatest hitters in Major League Baseball. He spent the years since he died in 2002 not in a Hall of Fame or resting beneath a headstone, but in a warehouse in Scottsdale, Arizona. That sounds strange, right? That's where he was taken shortly after what most of us would call his death. But what a company by the name of Alcor Life Extension Foundation became his caretakers, and they prefer to describe as his situation as the conclusion of his first life cycle. Though Alcor won't publicly confirm it, Ted Williams' daughter has. When he died at the age of 83, his body was packed in ice, flown to Arizona, treated with a human antifreeze solution, and placed in a stainless steel chamber. There he remained suspended at minus 196 degrees centigrade, along with dozens of others, all waiting, all hoping for science to someday thaw them into a second chance at life. In some ways, Ted Williams is just a more extreme version of most people, afraid to let go of this life and unsure where their next destination might be. I'm just baffled that a person would do this, of course, and I'm not only that they would do it, but just, what do they really expect, and who's going to pay for him to be there for that long, and what happens if there's a power shortage and he melts? I don't know. But the whole point of this is, this is an extreme example, I understand that, but just as it says, in some ways, Williams is just a more extreme version of most people, afraid to let go of this life and unsure of where their next destination might be. The article continues, This is one gift that all true Christians hold in common. We know how the story ends, even if the world doesn't. So what is that story? What is our hope for when we die? Not just the living hope day to day, but what is that hope? In John 14, it says Christ has a place for us. Paul consoles those who doubted about what happened when they would die, how he will be transformed and that we will be with Christ in peace forever. See, Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is the promise, which is our hope, which is better by far." It's very clear that we will be with Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians, what will we be like? It says, "I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." We already heard that when Christ told Nicodemus. "Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We'll not all sleep. We will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we'll be changed. We will be indestructible," I'm just saying, "and we will be at peace with Jesus Christ." Somebody asks, "Well, you know, what's it going to be like?" And in Revelation, actually, if you read Revelation 19, 20, and 21, it helps us to understand that. But in Revelation 21, 1 to 4, it says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there's no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband being Jesus Christ. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the older things have passed away.'" The older things. We're living in the older things. You know, one of the most difficult situations, I think Walter has probably experienced it as well, that as a pastor, when you're asked to conduct a service, a funeral service, and you're asked to conduct a funeral service for a non-believer, that's very tough. It's very tough. What does one say? What was their hope? Where do they think it's going to be happening to them? That's very difficult. And it's very difficult for the family members. So what you end up doing in that service is you try to encourage the family members and make them aware of what the hope really is. Because that hope is genuine and it is a promise. I know, and I'll mention it today, and I hope Wanda is not too, I don't want to upset her, but the good news of David is he is a believer. He was a believer. And he is with Jesus Christ. And that is hope fulfilled. Hope fulfilled. See, one of the tough things about hope, the first thing that kills hope is doubt. The minute you start to doubt, or if you don't know what the future is, your hope has been eradicated. If there is unbelief, there is no hope. If there is unbelief, there's no hope. Doubt will steal the hope every time. And the other part, and I don't want to miss this, and I don't believe this is as well known in the world today as it should be, because when it's mentioned, the people just totally discount it. But for those who have no hope, God's word is perfectly clear. When Jesus was speaking about the sheep and the goats in Matthew chapter 25, he said the goats, those unbelievers, those who only cared about themselves, basically those who have no hope, he said, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, these are the goats. You're cursed and into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In 25, 46, then they will go away to eternal punishment. But those with hope, the righteous, will have eternal life. So what do? We have family members. I have family members. I want them all to receive Christ. I want them all to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want them all to have eternal life. Not just my family. We pray for the world. So what do? We pray and we ask God, please call our son, our sisters, our brothers, our families, whomever, call them. Give them that promised hope of eternal life that you have given to each and every one of us. Give them that hope. Give them that assurance. Help them to know what the truth is and what their future is, their eternal future. I'll ask another question. Where have you put your hope? Where have you, as an individual, put your hope? Money's not going to do it. Sorry. There are other things, drugs, alcohol. None of that gets you where eternal life and hope in Jesus Christ has brought you to. Where have you put your hope? The first place is, I would hope that you would put your hope in the Lord. Make Jesus Christ, the Lord, your top priority. We talked about trust already today. Be strong and take heart, all you hope in the Lord. He will give us the strength that we need in these difficult times. We put our hope in God. We said in Psalm 25, David said, guide me in your truth. Teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. No matter what we encounter as we go through the day, then we always know where we can place our hope. No matter what difficulty we get in encounter. So the first major part is we put our hope in God. The next thing is we put our hope in His Word. Psalm 119, it says, I rise before dawn and I cry for help. I have put my hope in your Word. When we go through the Bible and we read our daily devotions and when we read the scriptures and all of the things that are there, they are all there to instruct us, because as we learn more and we understand more and we are given more wisdom, then our hope comes by God speaking back to us in His Word. I put my hope in God. I put my hope in His Word. Have you allowed your hope to allow Him to put your care, that He cares for you? Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. That is hope being fulfilled. And then the next part is, have you put your hope in His promise? Have you put your hope in His promise? In the book of Titus, chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised from the beginning of time. This hope that we all have, that is available to us, was promised to us before the beginning of time. It's been there forever, and eternal life will be forever. It's a promise that can't be broken. It's a promise that cannot be taken back. And it's a promise there for every person. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, then your name is already in heaven. And that promise is waiting for you. I'll summarize. I suggest that we read Titus 3-7. I won't do it now, but mark it down. And when you get home, take a look and read what these verses say, because it tells us that we have become the heirs, the inheritors of the hope of eternal life. And it's there just as it says in that verse that we started this message with. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth, born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance. We are the heirs that can never perish, never spoil or fade. And that inheritance is kept in heaven for each and every one of us. That inheritance is for you, it says in the Word. But you know, the practicality of life is that each day we have this hope. We can count on this hope. We depend on this hope. We pray that this hope is given to others. But I also know, and so did Peter when he wrote this book, when he wrote this chapter, that daily life is not always easy. And to always have that hope in front of us, how do we have hope? How can hope that is sometimes seems distant, how do we deal with our daily lives and still have hope? How can we have joy even in the midst of trials? Peter reveals that in some of the remaining verses of this epistle. And we will go through those things that Peter tells us on how do we get through those trials with joy and to sustain our hope. And we'll do that next week. Great God, Father in heaven, we just come before your throne now and we just thank you. We praise you, as it's been mentioned all through this morning in our prayer group and in this service. We praise you. We thank you. We thank you for the abundance that we enjoy. We thank you for the truth and knowledge. We thank you for your word. Above all, we thank you for you, Lord Jesus Christ. And why do we thank you? Not that we'll have, that you give us this hope. You give us this amazing ability to get through tough times, because we know, thanks to the hope that you have given us, that it is a living hope for each day, and it is a hope for eternal life and for the future for all of us. We just thank you and praise you. We put this all into your hands, Lord Jesus. Guide us through the week ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's sing number 539. Did I get the wrong number or the right? Oh, I got the right title and the wrong number?
No, both are wrong.
Oh! Okay, so, hey, I stand corrected. All right, let's. But it's still the same topic. My hope is in the Lord. This is so important, folks. So, all right. Thank you. My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me and paid the price of all my sin at Calvary. For me he died, for me me, he died.